Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing our series on marriage called The One of Us. And last week, we looked at the role of the wife. And if you missed that, you can find that on our website or on iTunes. And we talked about biblical submission. We talked about how it is a willful lining up under the authority of the husband. And a wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And this week, we're looking at the husband's responsibility. And the husband's responsibility is to lead in love. And that's what we're looking at today. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 22, where we started last week about the wives, and read through verse 30. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." If you want to see the true character of a man, don't bother to look to him when he's suffering. Some people say that you should. When he's suffering, that's when the real character emerges. Well, there's a problem with that. The problem is every man with suffering and pain, which is the great equalizer, every man, if he sinks low enough, he begins to resemble other people. Because everybody looks the same once you get them low enough. If you really want to see the true character of a man, though, watch him when he leads. Give that man authority. Watch how he handles power. And then you will have a window into that man's heart. Because how a man leads is tied into how well he knows his Christ. And how a man leads and how a man loves are inseparably intertwined. You cannot unravel those two things. And so with that in mind, we have to understand if a man does not lead biblically, he's not really loving biblically. But if a man doesn't love biblically, he's not going to lead biblically. So you can't get away from this. And we as men, we have to pay careful attention to how we lead. Those of you who are husbands and fathers, you have to pay careful attention to how you lead your family. Because not only is the way that you're leading right now making an impact right now, that is going to influence not only your children now, it's going to influence their children. Your entire legacy may hinge upon the way that you lead and love right now. Well, that's pretty weighty. Well, yes, it is. Think of it this way. The way your children will treat their grandchildren, okay? The way your children might treat their grandchildren might be heavily influenced by the way that you lead today. That's a very weighty responsibility. And with that in mind, we have to fight. This is hard. It's painful. It's going to cost. But men are on the front line. Our culture, if you've noticed, our culture cries out for the need for leadership, but then when a strong man steps up to lead, they want to neuter him. It's true. It's like we want leadership on one side, but you step up as a man in your business, you step up as a man in your family, you step up and you start leading in a biblical way, and people will say, "Well, yeah, but we don't want that." Why? Because the world hates Christ. And if you lead as Christ led, the world's going to turn against you too. But we have to fight. We have to fight for our families. We have to fight on our knees in prayer. I've been engaged in great spiritual battle over the last week, getting ready for this sermon. It's hard. It costs. It's painful. But you have to do it. And by fight, I don't mean just, I'm going to have a little half-hearted effort. No. I mean fight. I mean like really fight. Really spiritually go to battle. Like that old saying, you know, you better fight like the third monkey on the ramp to Noah's Ark. Right? Because, brother, it's starting to rain. It's that kind of fighting that we have to engage in, spiritually speaking. Because Satan will not fight you. Satan will not fight you if you're stepping outside of the will of God. You want to step outside of the will of God? He'll leave you alone. He'll let you do that. You try to stay in his will, I guarantee you, he's going to come at you. You try to stay in the center of God's will for your family, he's going to come at you. He's going to come at your family. You try to stay in the center of God's will with prayer, he's going to come at you. There's no other way around this. This is the tip of the spear, gentlemen. There's no way around it. So with this in mind, what does biblical love look like from a husband's point of view? Well, first of all, we've touched on this last week. It was our last point. The husband's love is a sacred responsibility. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a sacred responsibility. Why? Because it's given by God, first of all. God is the one who gives this command. God ordained marriage. It wasn't a man-made idea. But it's not just the origin of it that makes it sacred. It's sacred because your love displays the glory of God. Your love is a way to reveal the glory of Christ. Let me put it another way. Marriage is an act of worship. It's sacred. To love your wife is to become like Christ yourself. You show your love for Christ when you love like him, and you show your love for your wife when you love like Christ. And he is the only one that can love her in that way. Jesus is the only way, is the only one who can love like Jesus can. So Jesus has to love her through you. Now, we talked about this last week. What is love? Well, my working definition, until I find something better, is love is the choice to seek the greatest good of another, regardless of the cost. Love is a choice to seek the greatest good of another, regardless of the cost. What's the greatest good that one person could seek for another? It's not happiness. It's not wealth. The greatest good that one person could seek for another is for that other person to become like Christ. That's the greatest good that anyone could seek for another person. Now, with that in mind, I found this quote by Tim Keller from his book, The Meaning of Marriage. He says this. He says, within the Christian vision of marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. That's a big statement there. He's saying, within the Christian context of marriage, let me tell you what it means to fall in love. It is to look, before I say this, contrast this to what society says, what Hollywood says, and what certain people maybe around you have said that the definition of falling in love or what it means to fall in love is. Listen to what in the Christian context, what it means. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to the throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. Within the Christian context of marriage, that's it. Within the Christian context of marriage, to love someone is to say, the thing that I want for you more than anything else is for you to bear the image of Christ most fully. And that work will be complete one day when we are in glory. But here, it is to be that process. So the men are to set the spiritual pace of the family because this is a sacred responsibility. Last week we touched on this, and I mentioned that in the context of marriage, Wayne Grudem wrote about this. He said that the husband is to lead sacrificially, he is to lead lovingly, He is to lead as a servant. But if he sinfully goes too far to one side, he becomes a wimp and he becomes a spiritually anemic leader if he neglects his duty. If he oversteps the bounds, he becomes a harsh, cruel tyrant. We also said last week that women with submission in a marital relationship, submission is a willful, joyful, thoughtful lining up under of the husband's authority. If she goes too far to one side and neglects that, she becomes a doormat. If she goes too far to the other side, she tries to take over things and control things. And so God wants us to live in the truth of his word, controlled by his spirit in this place. But every single one of us has a desire to fight against the God-created order. Men want to tend to go to one side or the other. The wives want to tend to go to one side or the other. This is why in Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19, I mentioned this last week, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." You see, that's this tendency. Paul writes the church, and he says, love your wives, but don't go to this side. Don't be harsh with them. Don't be a cruel tyrant. That is not what God has called you to. Because that's more like worldly leadership. Worldly leadership says, I'm the leader, and so therefore you do exactly what I tell you to do. Biblical leadership says, I'm the leader, so it's my duty to care for you and serve you. Two vastly different things going on there. Now part of our conflict with this is that God's design for marriage, as I mentioned, directly confronts our sinful self-will. Which brings us to our next point. It's a sacred responsibility, but the husband's love requires a sacrificial choice. Because we have to sacrifice our self-will in marriage in order to love in the way that God has called us to love. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's talking about the cross. It's talking about his willful self-sacrifice. It's the same phrase that's used back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In a book called The Mystery of Marriage by Mike Mason. Well, that's alliterative, isn't it? MMM. Mike Mason in The Mystery of Marriage says that marital love is like death. It wants all of us. Maybe you've said it, or maybe you've heard it said. Someone says, I love you so much, I would die for you. You've maybe even said that. Well, how about this? I love you so much, I'm willing to die for you every day. I'm willing to lay down my life every day. I'm willing to lay down my wants and the things that I selfishly desire. I'm willing to lay those down every day. And I mentioned this to a group of men one time, and one of the guys says, it'd be easier just to die one time and be done with it. It would. I mean, man, every day? Yeah, every day. Man, I'd just rather lay down on a grenade. Well, it's hard. It's self-sacrifice. Absolutely. It's been said that sacrifice is the foundation of trust. And that's true. Sacrifice is the foundation of trust. But if you want to take it one step further, you can say this. Sacrifice is the foundation of trust. But trust is the foundation for intimacy. If you truly want to be joined with someone and truly want them to know you, they have to trust you first. Sacrifice leads to trust. Trust leads to intimacy. What kind of love is this? This sacrificial choice? Well, it should be like the love of Christ. What does that look like? Well, we could go on and on for days. Let me just highlight a couple of things. Number one, it's a love that loves the unloving one. It's a love that loves the unloving one. That's the love of Christ. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Chip Ingram says that so far as love is concerned, or respect is concerned, we'll talk more about this next week, that you should give the other person what they need the most when they deserve it the least. And in some cases, that may be love. Person may be acting unloving. What? Biblically, Jesus just kept on loving, even when we were unloving. It's a love that loves the unloving one. It's a love that continues to love even through rejection. You find Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." The number of times that Jesus was rejected over and over again. The number of times that we ourselves have rebelled against Jesus over and over again. And he still keeps loving because it's a steadfast love. In Psalm 52, verse 8, psalmist writes, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." If you want to learn about the steadfast love of God, if you go to Psalm 136, we're not going to read it all, but in Psalm 136, you get a pretty good idea of how thankful you should be for the steadfast love of God. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. To the sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever." The psalmist is writing and he's reiterating this. Why? Because that's the way God's love is. His love is steadfast. And it endures over and over and over and over again through all of creation, through all of our failures, through all of our rejection, through all of our trials, through all of our pain. God's love is completely and totally steadfast. And that's the same kind of love that husbands should be developing toward their wives. Steadfast, sacrificial love. It is a sacrificial choice. It leads to a purifying process. I want to settle down on this for a little bit. Look at verse 26. The husband's love leads to a purifying process that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, where it says in verse 26 that he might sanctify her, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Sanctification means literally to be set apart for a specific purpose. That's the meaning of sanctification. In the context of the New Testament, the idea is not only to be set apart for a specific purpose, but to be set apart for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose is that the person becomes like Christ. It is the process by which Jesus changes us to make us into his image. Well, how does he do that? Well, he says here that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's how Jesus cleanses his bride, the church, by his word. You find Jesus praying in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart, change them, transform them into my likeness by your truth. Your word is truth." Well, how does it happen in the context of marriage? Same way. Same way. A husband should not be able to stand sin in his own life or in the life of his wife. Now, this isn't a demand for perfection, but it's a desire for purity. This is why husbands can lead their wives to sanctification by the word of God. That does not mean, "Honey, I found a verse. You're falling short. Swing it like a Jesus stick and hit people with it." That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about first being transformed by the word ourselves, and then living that out and living out the truth of God's word before her. That's a question that every husband should ask. Is my wife becoming more like Christ because of my walk with Him? Am I living my life in such a way? Am I allowing the Word to transform me as a leader so that my wife, in turn, will be transformed by the Word of God? And then the husband's love gives intimate security. The husband's love gives intimate security. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And we're going to break this down in just a second. We say give intimate security. You can have security and not have intimacy. You can have a stone wall with barbed wire around the top of it. It's not real intimate. It's secure, but it's not real intimate. So what does that look like? How does a husband's love bring security to his wife? Well, a few things. First of all, there's protection. There's protection. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, that's not a self-centered statement. He who loves his wife loves himself. We're going to break this down. What does it mean? What does that mean about protection? Well, you love your wife because she's a part of you. Like Adam's rib being used to form Eve, she was bone of his bones. In a very real way, as I heard one writer say, she is me. You're knit together. Your hearts are knit. Your lives are knit. No matter how far you may be apart from each other geographically for a time, there is a connection there. There is a knitting that goes on there. Why? Because you are one person. We'll look more at that next week. Which means the opposite is true. He who loves his wife loves himself. That means if you hurt your wife, you're hurting yourself. Now, sometimes we don't take care of ourselves. Guys, you know this, right? That doctor's appointment you've been putting off? You know how we are. Oh, I'll go, I'll check on that, I'll get it, I'll go. Usually, maybe it's your wife who makes that appointment. But sometimes we don't take care of ourselves. But beyond taking care of ourselves, we have to put our wives first. Men put their wives first. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. And that includes husbands' wives. Now, protection there involves a few things. Physical protection is the first thing that we normally think about. Before I left Tennessee, I was involved with a few martial arts classes, and there was one company that kind of branched out of one of those classes, and it was a security company, and one of the things they specialized in was company security, office security, but also family security. And they had seminars where they would teach family units how to be safe in a hostile world. And they would bring kids in, and the kids would learn, not necessarily the kids would learn how to fight, but the kids would learn how to pay attention to things in the parking lots, and kids would learn how to use the phone to dial 911 and stuff like that, and what to say, the right things to say. But I remember there was one night we were in this seminar, and one of the instructors was there, and his wife was there with him, and they had a little boy who was not present, a little baby. And someone raised their hand in the seminar and they said, "But what if I'm in the house? Or what would you do if you were in your house and you knew that there was somebody in the house and you were trying, and the only way you could deal with this was for you to get your wife and your child out of that house? Let's say you know that that is what you need to do. How would you get them out safely?" I'll never forget. He stepped to the middle of the floor, and he said, "Okay." And he said, somebody give me a go. Somebody tell me, okay, there's a noise or there's something, or I've just realized. And then when they said go, his wife got up from where she was. There was a weighted pack on the floor that everybody had been using in the scenarios to simulate approximately the weight of a baby. She reached and she snatched up that pack. And in one motion, she walked up behind her husband. She walked up behind him, and she looped her fingers through the back of his belt, and she put the side of her head between his shoulder blades. And he drew his weapon, and he started moving, and she started moving with him. And when he stopped, she stopped. When he turned, she felt it against her face, felt his shoulders move, and she turned with him, staying behind him all the way out of the structure. And when he came back in, he said, I will absorb whatever I have to for them. And I'll be honest, I sat there in the chair watching, and I got misty-eyed looking at this. I know it doesn't seem like a real romantic thing. You know, it's not a romantic comedy, but I was looking at this and I thought, that's it. That's it right there. She can't see what he's seeing. She's just trusting his movement, and she's moving when he moves, and she's just putting her life in his hands, and he, because she knows what he said is true. I will absorb as much as I have to for those two. There is physical protection, yes, but it's not just physical. There's also a need for emotional and mental protection. And you do that by openness and honesty. That leads to that protection. Secondly, there's provision. Paul writes, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That word nourish is the word that means to feed and to nurture. That means you give what is needed to grow. Now, yes, men should provide for their family financially, and sometimes jobs are lost and hard times come and difficult work situations emerge. But as a whole, the man works to provide. And that's hard. If you look back in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 2, you find in Genesis chapter 2, there's the dignity of working because Adam has a job. But you find in Genesis chapter 3, because of the curse of the fall, because of sin, work is hard. That's why work is so repetitive and it's so hard. There's dignity in it because God created it, but it's difficult because it's only by the sweat of our brow that things get done. But the problem with provision is that men can be so results-oriented. We can be so goal-minded that sometimes we just start looking at the number instead of the person. I was reading recently that, and I'm paraphrasing here, the large number of women surveyed said that for them, really, it's important to have food on the table. It's important to have the bills paid. But her greatest physical desire is for her husband to be there for her. Even more importantly, for her husband to be faithfully by her side than have piles of money in the bank. In other words, when men provide for their wives, one of the main things, the most important things they can do is to provide the wife with himself. So there's protection, there's provision, there's affection. It says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. The word cherish literally means to keep warm. That's what it means, to keep warm. Now that doesn't mean that, well, you know, I brought her a comforter when we were watching that movie. I'm not talking about that. It's more than that. That's a good idea, but that's more than that. The word picture associated with this is a mother hen keeping her little chicks warm and safe under her wings. That's the image. To cherish their wives, to keep them warm, to keep them safe. And in the context of your marriage, affection may look like all sorts of different things. It may look different for you and your wife that does somebody else. Maybe it's rubbing feet over here. Maybe that's why it's like, don't touch my feet, right? It may be making coffee in the morning. It may be leaving notes and noticing her hair and texting and saying, I was thinking of you. One way is conversation. Again, more on this next week. Everything's coming down on next week, isn't it? More on that next week. One way to show affection is conversation. And I know this, you know, from my relationships I've been in the past. Sometimes, you know, it's monosyllabic grunts. You know, how are things? Which means, in man speak, I'm fine. Everything's great. I'm not too hungry. Temperature's okay. You know, that's how, more than that, okay, words. But that is one way that we can show affection. And then finally, commitment. Look at verse 29. We are to nourish and cherish just as Christ does the church because we are members of his body. Christ showed his love by his utter and total commitment. The husband's love, his commitment brings security. That means in high cotton or a hard scrape, whichever one it is, your wife wants to know that you're going to be there. I refer to it as you have to make a choice between bacon or eggs. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. So that's my analogy. Bacon or eggs? Which one? Let's talk about breakfast food. You can either be, in your relationships, you can either be bacon or you can be eggs. With the egg, the chicken is just involved. That's all. The pig is fully committed to this. All right? In your marriage, you have to decide. Am I going to be just involved, merely involved, or am I going to be fully committed? Am I going to be an egg, or am I going to be bacon? Because with commitment, it's so important, because commitment, as we said, creates security. And that commitment will answer that deep heart question that every woman asks. It's been said that every woman asks the question in her heart, maybe not verbally, but by her actions and by her everything that she does, she's asking the question, am I worth it? She needs to feel reassurance. She's pursued. She's treasured. She's loved. On the other side, it's been said that men are hardwired to ask another question. Do I have what it takes? The man wants to know that he's appreciated, valued, and respected. But a wife needs to know that the husband has stick-to-itiveness, that the husband's going to be there. It's been said that the story goes that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, he once captured a prince and the prince's family in battle. And they came before Cyrus, and the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the prince said, "Half of my wealth." And Cyrus looked at him and said, "What will you give me if I release your children?" He said, "I'll give you everything I possess." He said, "What will you give me if I just release your wife?" And the prince said, "I'll give you myself." Cyrus was so impressed, the story goes, that he released all of them. And as they were leaving, the prince looked at his wife and said, "Wasn't that Cyrus a handsome, imposing man?" And she looked at him and said, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." That's the power of commitment. And it's a powerful example. But if you want to know the best example of the right kind of committed love, we need to look to the bridegroom, the ultimate bridegroom. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus gives us the ultimate example of what it looks like to love and be fully committed and fully sacrificial. A number of years ago, I heard a pastor bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love passage. You're probably familiar with it. And he asked all of us to do something that I'm going to ask us to do today. He asked us to do something, and at first I thought, oh, well, that's interesting. And then the more I got into it and the more often I did this, the more I realized, wow, God, you got a lot of work to do on me. He said, if you look at that short passage in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, and he said, everywhere it says love, do this. Plug your name in there and see how well it reads. Dustin is patient and kind. All right, well, we already have a problem with the first three words. Dustin is not always patient, and sometimes he can be unkind. Dustin is patient and kind. Dustin does not envy or boast. Batting 1,000. Dustin is not arrogant or rude. Dustin does not insist on his own way. Dustin is not irritable or resentful. Dustin does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Dustin bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How would that little test work for you in your life, husbands or wives? I got some areas where Jesus needs to continually transform me. And one day I will love like that fully when I'm with him and he makes me like himself. But here, well, that's a good place to start. And actually, if you just camped out in those verses right there, verses 4 through 7, if you just camped out in those verses the rest of your life, and husbands, you just went through that checklist, and when God convicted you of an area, you said, okay, God, help me with that. I don't know about you, but I have a pretty good idea that I could be in those four verses till Jesus comes back and still have work to do. God calls us to loving, sacrificial love. That's what he calls us to do. Serving, sacrificial love. He gave the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate price. He showed the ultimate kind of sacrificial love in dying on a cross for our sins. And then he tells us to do the same, to show that love to others. And I'm just going to close with this. If you haven't done that, if that's something that you've never had the love of Christ applied to your life, we'd love to talk to you about that. He died on a cross so that we wouldn't have to. He took the burden of our sins so that we wouldn't have to. He died a sinner's death on our behalf out of his great love for us. And then he extends that freely to us. It costs him everything, but he's offering it to us. And husbands, if you want to love your wives as Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her, then maybe there are some things that you need to self-sacrifice yourself and you need to just lay out before God. If you don't know Christ, you can't love like Christ. Maybe you need to have a relationship with him. Maybe you need to start a relationship with him. Maybe you need to renew your relationship with him. Whatever it is, this is the time to respond. If you want to join the church, we'd love to meet you. We'd love to tell you about the next step. If you need to be baptized, whatever your decision is. But man, I'm going to tell you, over the last week or two, as I've been praying about this, I have a list of things that I pray for my future wife. And there's one thing that kept coming up, and I kept praying for every single and every married guy who would hear this. And that's this. That your wife will be able to look down at your hand around her hand and easily imagine nail prints because of your sacrificial love for her on his behalf. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your sacrifice. We give you thanks that you just don't tell us love and then send us out without any example, without any understanding, without any pattern to follow. We're thankful that you tell us love like my son. You give us the power to do that. We can't do it on our own. There's no way. But with your son working in us and through us, we can love like he loves. And we can be a glimpse of a future glory that only you know fully right now. We ask that you would lead us, you would guide us, you would direct us. I pray for the marriages represented here. I pray for the future marriages represented here. I pray that your will would be done in each case. And for any marriage or any individual that is out of your will, Father, I pray that you would lovingly bring them back into the exact center of your will for them, for your glory alone. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.